It's a pretty special time to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and I'm just grateful to do that with you. Well, I want to welcome you this morning again. Some of you have already said good morning, but I'm just going to say good morning again. I'm looking forward to this morning. I have a guest with me, as you see up on my right. This is Linda Remsburg. So everyone say hello, Linda. So Linda has been a friend of mine for some time and a friend of many of yours in this room. And she's been more than a friend to me. She's been a very important voice in my life, a counsel I seek. And God has used her in many ways to speak into my life in very, very important times and seasons. And so we have a real treat to be able to have her here with us today. I've invited her here on a day. It's going to be kind of a tough day, so I'm prepping all of you, okay? We're going to talk about something kind of challenging today. And I'm going to encourage you not only to have your Bible out to the Gospel of Mark, but I want to encourage you really to take a pen and a piece of paper today. I think you're really going to be blessed. In fact, if you're inside the worship folder, the back of that thing says Disco News is completely blank, so you can take some notes. I think you're going to find today very, very useful and very powerful to you. So today what we're talking about is we're talking about failure. Not an amen at all in the room. So we're going to talk today about navigating a failure or maybe a season in your life or in mine that is extremely challenging. So we are in the last little bit of the Gospel of Mark. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for over a year. We're getting close to the end. And as we're getting close to the end of the Gospel of Mark, we are coming close to what we might call the climax of Jesus' ministry, which is his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. This is sort of the pinnacle moment in Jesus' life and ministry. Unfortunately, sometimes when we get close to the end of Jesus' ministry and time here on earth, we sort of look at some of the things as merely historical moments leading up to this really pinnacle, significant moment. And sometimes we miss some of the things that I think Jesus is actually trying to do during some of these pivotal moments. I'm guessing that at some point in your life, you went on a trip somewhere or you left the house for a few hours and you left some important things, some of your stuff or maybe some of your people into the care of somebody else. Anybody ever do something like this? Where you know you're going to head out for a week and you're going to leave the dogs with somebody, right? Or you're going to leave the house with somebody, or you know you had a date night, right? It's you planned it for weeks and it finally arrived and you're leaving the house and your kids. Amen. Anybody? Amen. Like, oh, we're leaving the kids. And Tracy and I, we've raised four great children. We love them all, but they're a bit crazy. And every time we wanted to leave the house, it was like a pinnacle moment those last few minutes because, listen, we would go on date nights and we get calls from the sitter or get calls from a neighbor, right? So one time we got a call that the sitter called us and said, hey, one of your kids locked the other three in the basement with me. So the sitter is like, come help. We need to be rescued. And so that was kind of in our house. We knew that when we were to leave the house, it was going the hours or days ahead were going to be really tough. So some of you probably have lists, right? You make a piece of paper and you think of the things that you've got to pass on to the people who are going to take care of your stuff. Or you grab them really close and put their cheeks in your hands. You say, listen to me. If all else fails, call the cops, okay? Right? So Jesus is in the last steps of his life, and he is passing off some responsibility to his followers. And so he is sharing with them not just some theological truths, which we're going to read today some. He's going to share some deeply practical things. So we're going to read today a long passage from Mark chapter 14. It's the passage that we just celebrated a few minutes ago, okay? So read along with me. We're going to start in verse 13, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 31. So it says, so he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. So the disciples left. They went into the city and they found the things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover meal. Now when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. one who is eating here with me? And they were all saddened. And then one by one, they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It's one of the 12, Jesus replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not even been born. Well, while they're eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and he said, this is my blood in the covenant, the new promise, which is poured out for many. And he said to them, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in the kingdom of God. So when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 27, there in the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Okay, this is a really special, it's an iconic moment in the life of Jesus and his ministry. It's called the, everybody again, it's called the what? It's called the Last Supper. We have a picture of it here, or perhaps a picture of it here, you know. So this is an iconic moment in Jesus' life and ministry. It's not merely iconic, it is beautiful and intimate. This appears to be sort of a rare moment for the disciples. The disciples often ate with Jesus. They ate with him sometimes in fields. Sometimes they would sit down like a picnic and they would have some fish and some bread. Sometimes they would walk through fields and they would gather some kernels of wheat and they would roll them in their hands and then eat them as they would walk. Sometimes they ate as guests in the home of somebody. And often neighbors would come bringing problems and issues and sickness, and their dinner would be interrupted with stopping to do ministry or caring for people. Or sometimes they'd be in someone's house and it'd be a fantastic dinner, but there'd be critics there. They're called, anybody remember some of their names? They're called the Pharisees. So Pharisees would show up, and so a great dinner would be ruined by an argument. They start talking about religion and politics, right? And so the dinner goes sideways, and inevitably it ends in some sort of, you know, difficult conversation. This night is completely different. They're not in a field. They're in a spacious room. Mark says that it's fully furnished. It probably has couches and luxurious rugs and plenty of space, has everything that they need, and has everything that they don't need. People. Did you catch that? Is this thing on? They didn't have people. They had no extras. They had nobody there with needs. They had nobody there with criticisms. It was just the 12 disciples and Jesus. It was intimate. It was awesome. It was comfortable. There was good food. There was good fellowship. Mark says, he says, we were just sitting there reclining at the table. We were kicked back. We were having a great time. We were laughing, telling jokes. It was so incredibly awesome until Jesus ruined everything. Did you catch that? In the middle of this moment, Mark says, we're just reclined at the table. And then Jesus takes this moment to say, hey, one of you are going to fail. And not just a fail. I mean, he's not talking about just a little mistake. He uses the word, what was the word? Betray. One of you here at this table, one who's, he says, dipping the bread, one of my guys, in this special moment, one of you are going to fail so miserably. It's a betrayal of the most incredible proportions. One of you are going to experience that. And every one of them, they go around the table and they say, what'd they say? Not me. They said, not me. No way, not me. First one, no way, not me. Second one, Not me. Not, no way. Third one. They go all around there like, no way. There's no way that this will happen. Well, the Jesus then takes this moment, and you guys remember next, he takes a loaf of bread, and he breaks it, and he passes it around, and as they take pieces of the bread, he says, by the way, this is my broken body. Take and eat it. And you and I, we've been in churches long enough that this is not so foreign to us, but man, it was foreign to them. They're trying to sort all this thing out. I mean, he just told us one of us is going to fail. Now he's telling us to take his broken body. And then, by the way, in the middle of all this, he pours a cup of wine and he passes it around and they're drinking it. Notice the order, right? He passes it first, they drink it. And as soon as they get done drinking, he says, by the way, what was it? This is my blood of the new covenant. It's a really rich and kind of confusing moment for the disciples. Mark says it's all saved at the end because they sing a song. Did you catch that? So it's like, it's this really rough, challenging moment saved. They decide they're going to sing a hymn together, right? So they're in the place, they just sing together. And you can imagine sort of the atmosphere is melting. They're getting right back into that space where it's so comfortable, it's so fun. And then Jesus says, let's go to our favorite park. You know, they have this place called Mount of Olives. It's this beautiful garden where they go a lot. And so he says, let's go out. And under the stars, let's go to the Mount of Olives. And so they head out. I imagine that they go singing, right? Sort of like the seven dwarfs. That's just my picture. Like they're walking through the town. They're walking the Mount of Olives and they're singing. And they've got their groove back. It feels so good. And they get to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus gathers the 12 really close. It's probably dark. He wants to see their face. And he says, all of you will fall away. Not just one of you. All of you will fail. Now, Peter, at this time, I mean, he's been on this roller coaster ride, so his soul is raging. And he stands up defiantly to Jesus and he says, I want you to know that I'm feeling this moment and it's not going to leave and I absolutely will not fail you. He turns on these other guys. He says, by the way, these losers can all fail you, but I will never, ever fail you. Jesus interrupts him and says, listen, before the night's over, before the rooster gets up in the morning and wakes you up, you will have failed three times. And then Mark says that Peter stands up almost defiantly. Imagine this. He's like being defiant to his Savior. He says, no. He says this emphatically. He says, I will never fail, even if I have to. Do you guys remember? Even if I have to die, I will never fail. Now, I just want to share that I think I really get Peter. And I actually think most of us in the room get Peter. I hate failure. Anybody? I hate failing. I hate everything about failing. I want to win. I want to always win. Anybody? If I'm not winning, I at least don't want to lose, okay? Right? So I hate failure, and I hate not just not winning. Guys, I want you to recognize that I hate the pain of failure. I hate the consequences of failure. I hate the embarrassment of it. I hate the shame of failing. And so I do everything possible to avoid it. And I think I do that, and I think you do that at a great, great cost. Because you see, I think when Jesus is talking about failure here in Mark 14, I don't think he is sharing his disappointment. I think he's simply preparing his disciples for a friend. I think he's preparing his disciples for a friend. You see, I think more often than not that failure is a gift from God. And if we stop running from it and instead embrace it, God can do some amazing things in our life. In fact, Peter will write a few years later, guys, it's a completely flipped thing. Years later, he will write a little book. It's tucked in the back of the New Testament. It's called First. Anybody? It's a really easy one. First Peter, okay? So First Peter, he writes this little book, and in First Peter chapter 4, I want you to read what it says. This is from his own, the same guy who stood so defiantly to Jesus about failure. He writes this, "Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You can't avoid it. You can't avoid pain. You can't avoid failure. You can't avoid those moments. But if you allow God to, he will use them to do amazing things. I've invited my friend Linda. Linda, she had unenviable phone call from me that says, Linda, I'd love for you to come and share with us about failure. And so, but God has taught this fantastic leader a ton about this, and I'd like you to hear a little bit from her.
Good morning. I'm going to ask someone to get me a glass of water because I feel like I'm going to need it before this is over. First of all, I want to start by saying the Lord Jesus has made all the difference. When John asked me to share today about my experience regarding failure, hi, thank you. She's cute. I was anxious to share. I love to talk about Jesus. So the opportunity to do it with people I love was exciting. But I had to smile once I let the glow of being asked fall away, and I thought, failure, wow. I get to be the one who talks about failure. But here we go. Here's the story. I'm going to clear my throat. Actually, I talk a lot, so it's surprising me that I've talked too much. My mother and father were bold risk takers. And they taught my brothers and I the same. Taking risks to accomplish a plan or a dream was what Dad taught us to do. He believed we would always be successful. And working hard to make money and accomplish a dream was what we did. It was our family culture. Chuck and I married right out of high school. And I have to tell you that yesterday was our 45th wedding anniversary. It was a pretty special day. I'll pause here. I think he's right now fixing a tire that I blew because I hit a chuckle. I'm pretty sure that's where he's at. I want to tell you, I have had the wonderful place in my life of being loved by Charlie Remsburg. And that love has shaped this story that I'm about to tell. He and I are both entrepreneurs. We started our first business before we barely said I do, and we started a logging company. So when at the age of 25, I suggested to Chuck that I quit my job and start a business, he didn't hesitate. And away we went. We had three children. I gotta emphasize that part. Since then, our lives have been woven into the businesses that we've owned. It's humbling to be asked to talk about failure, a big subject, one that we mostly all want to avoid. And I've had plenty of it in my life. And always it has taught me about my Lord and drawn me closer to him. However, there's one story that stands out. In 2007, due to the financial crash, I had the opportunity to purchase the company that I'd been leading for 10 years. I had become president of this company, and the owners directed me to sell it. I felt passionate to protect the employees and the customers that I had been very involved in bringing into the company. Chuck and I knew that there was a possibility that we could actually buy that company rather than selling it off into a big bank or something. It was a possibility, but it was slim. Yet at the same time, I didn't want to own a company again. I was not a naive 23-year-old anymore. I knew that I was taking a big risk and that it was going to be an enormous amount of work. And so I prayed and I prayed, asking God, is this what you want? And God, if you want it, you have to open these doors. Miraculous doors will have to be opened for us to actually own this company. God opened all those doors miraculously. I watched them one at a time. And for the next 3 years, we prospered as a company. We enjoyed some of the funnest, greatest experiences I had ever had up to that time. I got to hire wonderful people to join me, some of whom are in this room listening to me right now. They were my closest and my dearest relationships. We saw our customers and our products prosper as we created new solutions. We had dreams of a future for all of us together, continuing to enjoy what we were doing and making great changes in the world that we were in. So when I think about it, I get the disciples at the Last Supper with Jesus. I get that they'd been together experiencing the greatest time of their life. They loved their leader. He was taking them to one experience after another of amazing miracles, healing and feeding the poor and even raising the dead. They were becoming renowned, and they mostly loved each other, sort of, but they certainly liked hanging out together. They had a lot of fun when they were all together. Yet, he, the leader, Jesus, kept bringing up this ominous ending, which didn't seem necessary, and it certainly didn't fit what was going on when they were seeing Pharisees silenced and the dead being raised. Of course, there was going to ultimately be a victory. It might mean fighting a battle against those Pharisees or even the Romans. But they were up to it. They would stand with Jesus. They would fight the battle. They would show him how strong and how tough they were, and they would win. And so could I. I could fight right next to the Lord, and he and I could win the battle together. The ominous part of my story began almost immediately into becoming the owner of the company. In the midst of our wins and our miracles and our affirmations that God was with us and we were doing right, we ran into increased regulations and attacks that were piling up around us. Yet God had answered my prayers and he'd caused me to own this company. I was certain his plan was for us to be successful. All I needed to do was fight the foe. And so I did. I went to Olympia and I got a law changed. I met with 30 attorneys generals to tell them my story and gain their support. I met with senators and I met with lawmakers and I told my story over and over again in the effort to bring them on board with us in the battle. Every minute was difficult. I told you, I got married out of high school. I was not equipped to be meeting with all these highfalutin people. I just knew God wanted me to fight, and then he and I, would win. After all, it was a miracle that only God could have accomplished that we were able to purchase this beautiful company with a couple hundred employees and software and customers and locations. You remember 2008 was a risky time to buy a company, and we were directly tied to real estate. But we launched into it wholeheartedly, prospering and profitable for a few years. But by 2010, the state and federal laws that were put in place had made us extremely vulnerable to private lawsuits and expensive regulatory defense. It steadily became more expensive to do business, so that at the end of 2013, I could go no further. The fight was lost. We had to lay off all of the employees and spend the next year or so in a very expensive exit of the company. Without the help of some people in this room, we never would have been able to exit it. It took all of our financial resources, impacted all of my children as they were part of the layoff. It impacted dear friends, and it broke my heart completely. It left Chuck and I with an enormous debt that seemed impossible to ever come out of. So you see, I get Peter and the disciples. I get their passionate response to Jesus at the Last Supper, "Lord, even though all the others fall away, I will not. I will fight with you. I know you, and I will be successful with you. We can continue all we're doing, Lord, because I'll fight with you. I'm a fighter. Even if I must die, I will not deny you." But then when in the garden it became apparent that instead of fighting and using the strength of the sword, Jesus was going to settle for complete failure. He even healed the sliced ear of the enemy when Peter went to attack him. Jesus was going to settle for complete failure. Everything was going to fall apart. Then who can say they know him? Of course, Peter denied Jesus three times. He really didn't know him. Peter was telling the truth. He did not know this Jesus. He did not know the Jesus who would not stand up for himself. He did not know a Jesus who wouldn't reach down with the power of a miracle and stop the madness. This Jesus who was letting everything be taken away from him, Peter was honestly saying, "I don't know him." And in my failure, my complete rocking of my world, I did not know this Jesus. I'd relied on him every step of the way, every day, and still he was allowing the attackers to win. The most precious people in my life were being hurt. All of our fighting was not going to change the end. We would not be all together. Many would be hurt. The fight was lost. And so for a long time, it seemed we had lost everything. I want to pause here and tell you of an amazing thing that happened in my marriage at that point. It was a very dark time for me. There were more than the financial struggles I can tell you about. There were nights where I feared that those who were attacking us might take me to jail. And the man I was married to came to me and he said, "Linda, we are joined at the hip. And we will always be joined at the hip." I just want to tell you that if you're sitting next to someone who wears your ring, join them at the hip. They need to know that and hear that from you. So for a long time, it felt like we had lost everything. Yet because I had discovered a relationship with Jesus, I had a habit. I had built a habit, and the habit was that Jesus was the core of my existence. He was the one who had saved me out of a life of death at the age of 23. And regardless of success or failure, I choose Jesus. And so, like Peter, I did not leave. I waited in the upper room with the choking fear and the disappointment trying to kill me. But I waited. And even though it was so emotionally difficult, every day, I started the day by drawing near to Jesus. And Jesus returned, fully alive, and still loving me, never to leave my side, hearing my prayers, and he challenged me. And he said this to me, "Linda, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Oh, Linda, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. But I don't know what you want me to do, Lord." "Linda, do you love me?" And then I got it. "Yes, Lord, I love you completely. I will daily trust you for the next thing. It's your plan, not mine. I will lay down the fight. I will lay down the doing." This story is not my last failure. Now she lives happily ever after. Didn't go that way. It's not even my most difficult failure, to be honest. Yet it is one I would go through all over again to receive what I received through it again. For like Peter and the disciples, I now know that it was through the death and disappointment of that company that I received the very presence of Jesus, the very joy of knowing him more. No matter how difficult each day was, he showed up. And though I had known him before, I had not really known the depth of his love, his intimate provision for what I needed most, and his calling in my life to something much more. I have come to understand that this life is a place of failure. There's your good news for today, huh? For through our failures we learn, and we are shaped for more. More love for Jesus, more awareness of his intimate provision, and the joy of walking with him more. Dear sisters and brothers, and especially you. You will always have the wonderful experience of failing. If you are not in the midst of it, it will come. And that's okay. In fact, if you're not failing, get up and move. Move into failing. Because that's where we receive our glorious win. It is in failure that resurrection happens, and life-giving spirit fills up. In failure, we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what his true mission is, and he will accomplish it through us. Thank you.
How you feeling?
Tired.
Yeah, she's feeling tired. So we, it means a lot to us that you shared with us so transparently. And you and I have met and talked a couple of times about this. And so what I want to do for you guys is I want to share with you some things that, as Linda and I talked, we talked about some things that a person can do if you find yourself in the middle of a failure. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm completely resonating with this, or I'm in a situation that I didn't create, but I don't like it. It doesn't feel good, and it feels like a failure. We want to share with you three things that are so, we call it imperatives, things to do to navigate a failure so it can be a friend. The first one, stay. And this, as Linda and I were talking a couple weeks ago, she said to me, one of the things that stood out to me was how Peter handled his failure. And what did you share?
Peter could have ran. He could have left Jerusalem. You would kind of think that after you've denied the Lord Jesus three times, that you would run, get out of Dodge. But he didn't. He stayed right there with those disciples, the other disciples. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking what that would be like. Have you ever thought about that they were in the room together? They're all broken and hurting. He knows that all the other disciples are hurting. And every time he looks in their eyes, he's the one who was the leader and betrayed Jesus three times. Every time he looks at them, their hurt is magnifying the hurt inside of him. But he didn't leave. He didn't get away from that hurt. He stuck it out.
Is that we have this, we're pain averse, right? When we put our hand on the stove and it's hot, we pull our hand away. It's something that God's given us to protect us, but the problem is when we find ourselves in failure, we have a tendency to not just pull away from the pain, but we have a tendency to pull away from everybody. So one of my heroes in the Old Testament is a guy named David, right? David did a ton of great things. He was a man after God's own heart, as the Bible says of David. But David had a notable failure. Anybody? What was his? He had lots of failures, but what was his most famous failure? Everybody? Yeah, he got himself in a relationship that was a little bit illicit, right? And her name was, everybody? Bathsheba. So David, he messed up royally. It comes out. There's a ton of pain as a result of it, a ton of consequences because of his failure. And through the course of all this thing, he writes a restoration prayer to God. It's recorded in Psalm 51. And I want you to hear the beginning of his prayer. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." See, David knew that inside of him, what was raging is he wanted to run, right? He wanted to get as far away from the pain. He wanted to get as far away from people as possible. He wanted to create a lot of distance from people. But he said, "Listen, God, I need strength to stay put." So one of the verses that I find so encouraging to me about this is also in Hebrews 10. We talk about it a lot here, but Hebrews 10, verses 23. Can we put that up, Hebrews 10? Can we find that? Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up," everybody, "meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So when the writer of Hebrews uses the phrase, "the day approaching," it was sort of a known thing in the early church that as the day gets closer, life's going to get, anybody? Harder. Every day you wake up, the next day is going to be what? Harder. So, sorry, better. I would like it to be better, but the thing in the church really believed that as we get closer to Jesus coming back, it's going to get harder. And so what happened is it said, here's the habit. When things get harder, people start pulling away. He said, you got to stay. Let's go on the second one. The second one you shared about was, you said the second thing is drawing close.
Draw near.
Yeah, draw near. And when we were meeting a couple weeks ago, I said to you, I said, "Linda," I said, "we know that God doesn't cause bad things." And you smiled just like you are now. You kind of smiled at me. And I paused and you said, "Listen, John, God may not cause it. I don't know if he does or doesn't." He said, "But God could have stopped it." Right? So whether or not God caused it, the truth is when we're in the middle of pain, we recognize that at any time God could have shown up and he could have stopped the whole thing, and he didn't. Why wouldn't he do that?
Because his purpose is not our purpose. My purpose in starting a company was to be successful in that company. It was never that I might know God more. God's purpose is amazing, because what I've learned is that the God who has created everything, that beautiful Mount Rainier we all saw coming in this morning, or at least I did, God created it. And that great creator's purpose is for us to know him more. Everything he's done, the Word, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, it's all there because he wants to be known more. And so when we're going through struggles and failures, God's purpose is for us to know God deeper and more. So what I learned was that I had to draw near to him. I wanted to draw near to him because I wanted to know him more and know him better.
Yeah. In James 4, James just writes, he says, come near to God and he will, everybody?
Draw near.
He'll draw near to you. We were talking about David a few minutes ago, and probably the most loved, one of the most loved passages in the entire Bible is written by David. It's Psalm 23. You guys remember this? It's the Lord is my shepherd. And David in this psalm, he identifies deeply with failure and God's presence in the middle of this. Listen to this. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, fill in the blank, the darkest failure, right? Even though I may be in the darkest place in my life, he says, I will fear no evil because you are, what's the word up there? You're with me. How can failure be a friend? It's because there we experience the presence of God. You know, Linda had said earlier, like, Peter didn't even know this kind of Jesus. He knew Jesus that was always making my life better and sweeter and providing miracles. He didn't recognize that Jesus could actually be with her in the middle of a darkest valley. He says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's here I discovered, it's here in this dark place, it's here in the middle of failure that I discovered that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You're here. And you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you're in a failure, first, stay, don't run. Second, draw close. And here's the third one, it's very practical. I think David exemplifies it in Psalm 23. In fact, I love that last part. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David's like, I'm going through the dark valley, but you know what? In this dark place, I'm surrounded by enemies. I'm surrounded all around me all the time. I'm in this miserable, awful place. And you know what I see? I see a feast placed out before me. I see a table set before me. I see that my cup overflows. I see that God's goodness will follow me all the days of my life. He says, I see the goodness of God even in the dark places. So you called it?
Practicing gratitude.
Practicing gratitude.
I'm actually a very practical person. I love to have something to do. As we were going through this darkness, I recognized that the outcome could very easily be bitterness, cynicism, hate, awfulness, stuff that I didn't want to be the end of my life. And so I learned that the antidote to those things is gratitude. And so I would start every day with my journal, and I would list my 30 things that I was grateful for. You know how when you haven't even gotten out of bed yet, you're still, maybe some of you have experienced, you're still in bed. And the bitterness and the anxiety is already wrapping itself around you. It's so unfair to do that before I'm even awake. But that's what would happen. And I would go to my place, And I would start writing out the things I was thankful for. And the wonderful thing about gratitude, especially if you're intentional about practicing gratitude, is that it is very much like eating potato chips. You can't eat just one. And once you've eaten 30, you just want more. You can think of more and more and more things that you are grateful for. And the more you think of those things, the stronger you feel. The more you feel like you can deal with the day that is before you. I learned through gratitude that I love the color red. So I love to be grateful every time I saw the color red. I love that there are multiple colors of green. And I would just be so grateful for the variety of green that my eyes could feast on. I learned to love flowers that were opening, even dandelions. I learned that everything in my home that I had, I was grateful for. And it changed the way that the days went, the time went.
Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition with everybody.
Thanksgiving.
Present your request to God. Paul says that, the secret to experiencing joy is a practice of gratitude. In fact, I like the next verse. Look at the next verse with me, verse 7. Oh, do we have verse 7? Do we not have verse 7? I can just talk about it. Okay, verse 7. Verse 7 says that when I practice the gift of thanksgiving, he says what happens is that God sends like a guard to guard my heart and my soul in Christ Jesus. Like that practice of gratitude protects my soul. And then he goes on the next verse, verse 8, which is up here. He talks about the practice. He says, so whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever, like dandelions, look around. If it's the color red, if it's just the carpet on the floor underneath your feet today, look around and find something, whatever's lovely, admirable. If there's anything on earth, find it and then think about it all day long.
John, I want to say something here. If you're going through a really dark time, you know what I'm talking about. There's sad times and then there's dark times where nobody is really going to get all the pain you're going through. Practice gratitude and guard yourself from darkness. Watch what you're watching. Get rid of the stuff that just rolls in more darkness into you. You need to change your thinking. And to do that, you've got to both eliminate that. I love classical literature. I started reading a book. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. And I thought, I can't read this right now. It's heavy. It's sad. It's dark. I can't have that right now. I have to wait. Guard yourself from those things that will foster the darkness and bring in the gratitude so that God can show you the next way.
I want you guys to give a big thank you to Linda. Every service, we close our service with a giving back to God moment. So before we get there, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask all of us to just take a few moments and just bow our heads. And I will not pretend even for a moment to know exactly the kind of stuff that you're walking through, the size of the failure, whether or not you caused it or someone else caused it. But God knows. And at this very moment, I'm convinced that He's wanting to use this season in your life to draw you close. Now, that's all up to you. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in. So, this morning, if you're not a Jesus person and you've have never invited him in, I'm going to share with you a really simple prayer. It's simple, it's profound, and it will change the rest of your days. It goes like this. Jesus, I recognize that I'm not getting this done by myself. I'm recognizing that I'm far from God. I've made a wreck of my life. And I believe that you're not only the one and only Son of God, you are the only way. Jesus, will you come in and save me? You can pray that right here. Let February 9th, 2020 be the beginning of the rest of your life. Invite Jesus near. Some of you, you're Jesus people, and you've been fighting so hard and so long. As a Jesus person, just maybe put down your sword. Just say, Jesus, I want to experience you here and now. I want to follow you through this storm. Jesus, my prayer is that you will hear and transform lives. Help us not run and be so pain averse that we miss out on the gift that you want to bring in this moment, in this season of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what's going to happen is some baskets are going to make their way across the auditorium. I really want to encourage you to use the back of that connection card. If there's a decision that needs to be made, like, you know, I'm coming back to God today, on the back of that card, there's a little box. It says, I'm recommitting my life to Jesus. I want you to check that. As like, put a stake down in this day. If you've been pushing people away and you need to get close, but on the back, say, I'd like to find out more about groups. And take a step, put a stake down in this day and say, I want to move forward in this moment. Some people will be giving financially as those baskets come by. And if God's blessed you, do so. Go ahead and do that. As the baskets come by, I'm going to invite, I have somebody here I want to introduce you to. This is Kirsten. Kirsten, come on. And Kirsten's here, and she's brought up Stephanie. And I have invited them up here. They're going to talk a little bit about a really great opportunity for you and for your family here at Discovery.
Thanks, John. Can you hear me? Okay. So my name is Kirsten Stave. I'm the Children's Ministry Director here at Discovery. And this is Stephanie Davis. And she teaches in our preschool class, and she's going to share with us in just a moment. We just wanted to share with you about some opportunities to invest in our kids here at Discovery. Our classes provide fun, loving, Christ-centered spaces for our kids to experience Jesus and partner with our families to just love on our kids and bring the word and spend time and build relationships with one another. Stephanie, would you share just a little bit about your experience in class?
So I've been going to the church for 15 years, I think. I don't know. When I first graduated college and came back to this area, just had my teaching degree, and I just realized I was part of a new family, and I realized I had some gifts in teaching and stepped in. That's all I did. I'm not saying it was perfect. I'm not saying I was new at the job. I just stepped in. I just felt a need and did it. And I'm looking at Mary right there. Mary was there at the time, and I just stayed with it. There's different seasons. I was not in it. It was my dark seasons, and other times I had kids. But throughout the 15 years, I've been pretty consistent being somewhere in children's ministry, and I've really enjoyed meeting people through there. I've met other parents that have come alongside me in my parenting. I've met some great friends, and it's just saying yes created quite a lot. It was my family, so I just said yes.
Thanks, Steph. Yeah. And I actually started subbing with Stephanie, it was probably like 9 or 10 years ago now, and I had no idea what I'm doing. I still don't know what I'm doing, guys. I'm here. I said yes, okay? And actually, that's what I'm asking you to consider, too, is saying yes and thinking about and praying about what that looks like. Over the past 3 months, we've been watching numbers and just the number of kids we've been serving, what ages, and what opportunity do we have to serve our kids better and create better spaces for relationship building for those kids. Our kids, because we know in our lives we grow deeper to Christ when we're in relationship, and that's the same with our kids. So how do we best create spaces for that? And so what we saw was that in our preschool classes, we are, in second service, we are serving probably on average, but like 20 kids. In our elementary classes, we are serving a large number of kids. So we see an opportunity there to create a 5 to 6 year old class during second service. In order to do that, we need 8 people that would say yes to serving once a month. And again, this is for second service. We want to provide the opportunity for service. Our numbers are pretty, like the ratios make sense. But second service specifically, we'd like to provide the opportunity. So I'm here to invite you to pray about it. I don't want you, unless you're feeling a call strongly in that green chair, yes, God wants me to serve, put your name down on that comment card, or come talk to me after service. But if you need to pray about it, I know I needed to pray about it when I was considering service, please do. I trust that God's going to bring who he wants to bring, and we'll journey in this together. So thank you.
Thank you, guys. I'd like to invite everybody to stand up with me. Let's all stand together. I'm gonna be praying a prayer blessing over you the next few days and hours and weeks. I'm trusting that God is going to draw you closer to him in any way possible. After I'm done praying, I want to invite you to stay for a few moments, meet somebody that you've never met, maybe a handshake, maybe somebody needs a hug. Hang out for a bit, help take down some of the things. We have these pipes that got to come down and these chairs. It's a great way to meet people. We're a family. Remember, stay close. We need each other. Amen? Amen. And then if any of you want to join me, I'm going to be meeting right upstairs talking about student ministry. And I'd love to chat with you. You'd like to invest your life in some students. We'd love that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so very much this morning to sit and glean from a leader who has navigated some highs and some not so highs. And we've learned a lot today about navigating the dark and difficult places of life. We heard today mostly that you deeply want to know us. So my prayer for the men and women in this room is that over the next few hours, days, weeks, months, and years, you would draw these men and women close to you. They'd experience your breath on the back of their neck, so close and so intimate they would experience you. And I pray that as they do that, it wouldn't just be for their enjoyment, God, but they would be peacemakers in a world that so deeply and desperately needs peacemakers, God. We need peacemakers at schools. We need peacemakers in our streets. God, we need peacemakers at the gym. God, we need peacemakers all through this city. I pray that you'd be raising up peacemakers because we have tasted and experienced you in the midst of non-peace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Go have a great week. God bless you.